It's good to be with you this evening, and let me ask you to join me in spending a few minutes tonight in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and I'm going to read one verse, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. You know, sometimes you read the Bible and you say, yes. And sometimes you read the Bible and you say, what? This is a what verse. Psalm 119:71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Please pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This past summer, my wife and I, for various reasons, chose to drive to the PCA General Assembly in Mobile, Alabama. We had a couple of stops on the way and on the way home, and by the time our journey had ended, we figured we had gone 2,400 miles and touched 14 states. And you say to yourself, what do you do during that time? Well, one of the things you do is you read. And she read to me, mostly, a book called Not Forgotten by Kenneth Bay. I don't know if you remember the name. Kenneth Bay was an American who led prayer teams into North Korea until he was arrested and tried and sentenced to a labor camp for 15 years. Now, he was released after 2 years of imprisonment in 2014, and he wrote a book reflecting on what had happened with him. He was not beaten, he was not tortured, but he was questioned relentlessly. He was convicted unjustly. He was exposed to North Korean propaganda unremittingly. He was malnourished. He was forced to work in a labor camp, and he had no idea if he would ever be freed. Now, would we agree that Kenneth Bay faced what the psalmist would call affliction? We all suffer affliction in this broken world. Sometimes it's because of our own sin. Sometimes it's because of the sin of others against us. And sometimes it's for reasons that we can't begin to grasp. Sometimes we suffer as everybody else in the world does. Sometimes we suffer particularly for our faith, as Kenneth Bay did. Well, the writer of Psalm 119 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And we say, what? How could he say that? How could a man like Kenneth Bay say that? How can you say that? I want to try to sort through this by asking a couple of questions this evening. What's he saying? Why is he saying this? And that's going to lead to a third question. Can you say this? Well, what's he saying? We don't know much about his affliction. If you go back to verse 69, it says, the insolent smear me with lies. There are rude, disrespectful, obnoxious people out there who have spread untruth about this man. Now, this may be David. It could be him referring to the challenges he faced both before he was king of Israel and while he was king of Israel. We don't know the exact details of the precise situation he has in mind here, but these lies have been hurtful. The liars have threatened his rule. The liars have threatened his life. So what's he saying here? He's not saying the affliction is good. He's not saying the affliction is good. Again, why do we have affliction? Why do we suffer in this world? The Bible's answer is very simple. It's sin. Sin has entered the world. Suffering has entered the world because of that. Our sin has disrupted our relationship with God, and we all suffer affliction, either because of our own sin or because others sin against us. If you think back to Genesis 3, the fall, where God then speaks to Adam and to Eve and to the serpent, many describe what's going on there as curses. Well, they are curses, but they're also warnings. God is warning us what life is going to be like in this world. He speaks a warning to the serpent. There's going to be conflict between you and the woman's offspring. So there's going to be some sort of spiritual affliction that exists in this world. He speaks a warning to the woman. He says, you're going to have pain in childbirth. You're going to have conflict with your husband. So there's going to be relational affliction in this world. He speaks a warning to the man. He says, your toil is going to be painful and it's going to be frustrating. So we're going to suffer what we might call vocational affliction. Our work won't go the way we want it to go. And then God promises physical death, the greatest affliction of all in this life. So you see, in this world of sin, there is affliction. And it's not good. One of my seminary professors, Jerem Bars, once wrote, we will never, no matter how much we search or however long we reflect, find a sensible or adequate explanation or excuse for sin. Sin, by its very nature, is against the structure of the universe, and therefore we cannot make sense of it. Sin is against the character of God, the creator of all things. Sin is opposed to the way God designed the universe to be. Sin is contrary to the life that God created us to live, and it's contrary to our human nature as those made to be like God. So we live in this world of sin, and there is affliction, and it is not good. In and of itself, there is nothing about any affliction that we can say is good. So the writer's not saying the affliction is good. He's also not saying the affliction feels good. He's not saying that. C.S. Lewis, after his wife died a brutal death from cancer, said it doesn't really matter whether you grip the arms of the dentist chair or let your hands lie in your lap. The drill drills on. I use that quote and I say this because I think sometimes people, even Christians, have a way of almost romanticizing affliction. We hear these noble and these heroic stories about affliction. People seem almost drawn to it. There's been times I've almost thought people were jealous that the person who suffered affliction got to suffer the affliction instead of them, so they'd have this great story to tell. No. Affliction is affliction. It's not good, and it doesn't feel good. When your husband or your wife attacks or even abuses you for your faith in Christ, it's painful. It doesn't feel good in any way. When you stare at the wall and those chemotherapy drugs drip into you and your nausea and your exhaustion become all-consuming, it's painful. It doesn't feel good in any way. When you pour 30 years of your life into a company and you are unceremoniously dumped for no good reason, it's painful. It doesn't feel good in any way. When you stand over the grave of a friend who has stuck closer than a brother or a sister, it doesn't feel good. It's painful in every way. There's nothing romantic here. There's nothing heroic here. There's nothing noble here. There is the harsh reality of affliction. Excuse me. It is affliction that is not good and does not feel good. So the writer is not saying the affliction is good. He's not saying the affliction feels good. He is saying, though, the affliction is good for me. The affliction is good for me somehow, in some way, by some mysterious, marvelous grace, the writer says, it is good for me. It is good for me that I was afflicted. Out of bad, good has come. Out of evil, righteousness has occurred. Out of pain, joy has arrived. The writer writes, and he has arrived at a point of being able to say that. Driving to General Assembly, for the first time in my not terribly technological life, we used the maps, Google Maps, on my wife's phone to get us places. It was really the first time I'd really made extensive use of it. And it was really neat, you know? I mean, this is where you want to go. This is how you get there. This is how long it'll take you to get there. This is the traffic that's in your way. When you suffer affliction, this verse is directing you to where you want to go. You want to be able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. This affliction was not good. It did not feel good, but it was good for me. Now notice, the writer's looking back right now. It's hard for him to see this in the midst of the affliction. But now that he's been able to reflect on the road that he's traveled, at the distance he's come, he's able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. So where are you on that road? Are you still hurt by the way someone treated you? Are you still in physical pain from a debilitating condition? Are you still hated because you love Christ? Are you struggling to say this? Are you struggling to see this? This is the destination you're seeking. This is the road you're trying to take. You want to be able to say, even through tears, even as you declare the reality and the pain of the affliction, you want to be able to say, it is good for me that I was afflicted. So how do you get there? Well, that leads to the second question. Why is he saying this? Why does he utter these words? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Well, look at the second half of the verse. I see here two reasons why he can utter those words. The first is that he knows he needs to learn. He knows he needs to learn. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the Psalter. And it's all about God's truth revealed in the Bible. He uses words, the writer does, like commands and precepts and statutes. He talks about God's law, how it guides God's people into God's ways. It was true then, it's true now. You say, now wait a minute, we're saved by grace, not by following the law. Well, that's true, but what was the psalmist say? The law is still a lamp to our feet. It's still a light to our path. And the Christian life is a journey of learning more and more about how God's law changes our lives, how we live more and more in God's ways. That's sanctification, right? It's that lifelong process of growing more and more in holiness, putting off what is displeasing to God, putting on what is pleasing to God. See, that's what your attitude is as a Christian. You want to consistently, constantly learn more of God's will, learn more of God's ways, learn how to follow Him better and better, not because you're earning your salvation, but because God has given it to you through Christ. He knows he needs to learn because he's being formed. He's being shaped into the likeness of Christ. Reminds me of an old Billy Graham story. He talks about a friend who lived through the Great Depression. And this friend one day was walking down the street and he looked and he saw these men shaping some stonework for a building. And one was working down on the ground on this triangular piece of stone. And the man said to this guy who was working, he said, what are you going to do with that piece of stone, that triangular piece of stone? And the man pointed way up to the top of the building. He said, you see that little opening up there near the top? I'm shaping it down here. so it'll fit in up there. And Graham says, his friend realized that's what God was doing in his life. He's shaping him down here, even through the ordeals he faces. That's the heart of the writer of the psalm, and that is our heart as believers. We need to seek that. We need to cultivate that, that God is shaping me. God is teaching me. Again, think about the reasons for affliction. Sometimes you suffer affliction because you sin. Sometimes you suffer affliction because other people sin against you. Sometimes you suffer affliction for reasons that you can't even begin to grasp. In every case, you discover good in your affliction when you say, God, how would you use this affliction to help me to learn your ways? Isn't that the point of Hebrews 12? Where the writer says that God as a father disciplines us. Why does God do that? Does God discipline us because he's mean? Is he cruel? Is he vindictive? Is there no rhyme or reason to whatever goes on in our lives? No, the writer says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's painful, but in God's mercy, pain leads to gain. You're trained in righteousness. You yield more of the fruit of righteousness in your life. See, that's what you want. You want that. You want to learn. And as you start to understand that, you can begin to say, it is good. Let me just give you one example that it just seems so common in the conversations I have. Let's say you're at work, you're in a job, and you have a supervisor who has it out for you. You're criticized, you're hassled, you're inconvenienced, you're treated unfairly. Maybe you're being untreated this way because you're a Christian and they're not. Maybe you're being treated that way because they're just a mean person. Maybe you're being treated that way for reasons that you will never know. And finally, you know, the guy fires you. And you reflect on that. And you say, you know, my supervisor was wrong, but, you know, you weren't faultless either, were you? You responded to evil with evil. You gossiped. You undermined the work of that supervisor because you were mad at him. You held bitterness in your heart against that person. What's going on? You're learning. And so you get another job. And in that situation, you do a better job of honoring God there than you did in that other job. Was the affliction good? No. It was wrong the way you were treated. Did the affliction feel good? No. But it was good for you because through it, you learned more how to follow God's will and ways. Verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. He knows he needs to learn. But there's a second reason for why he can say this. He knows he needs to love. You see, so far here, this is all kind of intellectual and analytical, isn't it? I need to know the law. I need to execute the purposes of the law. Check. But there's not just an intellectual issue here. There's a relational issue here. Go back and read, just even quickly, read through Psalm 119 sometime. What is going on here? The psalmist is focused on this truth, but it's not some abstract truth that was dropped from on high from somewhere. This is the law of the Lord. It is good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your statutes. You, the God of my creation, the God of my salvation, you knit me together in my mother's womb and provided me with countless blessings. You gave me mercy and grace. You forgave my sins. You changed my heart so that instead of hating you, I love you. This writer enjoyed a relationship with God, and he was waiting for that relationship in full when he went to be with the Lord. And even though he didn't see it perfectly clearly, he was waiting for that relationship through the Messiah, through Christ, who said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, the law is the law, but the law is an expression of God's love for his creatures. The goal is not conformity. The goal is communion. He wants you to know his ways, yes, but he also wants you to know him. Through Christ, who lived without sin and died for your sins and rose to give you new life, you don't just know a set of laws. You know him. And so in days of affliction, he will mysteriously but marvelously enable you to know him more and love him more. Kenneth Bay wrote this. "As I look back a year later, I realize that in North Korea, I learned God's faithfulness, experienced his grace, and witnessed his compassion in ways I had never imagined before. When I was weak, he was strong. He kept his word, and his word was absolutely binding. As he promised, he never left me or forsook me. Although I had moments when I was depressed and had lost hope, and I sometimes felt abandoned and forgotten by the world, God was there. Even when I doubted God's promises, he was faithful. When I needed it most, he reminded me he was there. He spoke through scriptures and supernatural encounters. He truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever." What's he saying? He's saying, "I had a lot I needed to learn." But he said, "I also had to find ways to love God better." He needed to love God better, and he needed to know the love of God better. And with that perspective, he was able to look back and say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And so the third question. Can you say this? Can you say this? Just take a moment and hold in your mind and heart the hardest afflictions you have faced or are facing. Maybe it's a devastating, debilitating depression. Maybe it's the burial of a young child. Maybe it's the ongoing disdain of a person who despises your faith. Maybe it's physical or emotional or sexual abuse that you have faced. Maybe it's the humiliating departure from a job you loved. Maybe it's unrelenting physical pain. Again, where are you on the road? It's a journey. When you're in the middle of the journey, I know it's very hard for you to say these words, but God wants you to get there. He's going to help you get there. You pray for this perspective, you pray for these words, and sooner or later, you begin to see you have learned more of God's ways. Sooner or later, you begin to see how you have learned how to love him more. Again, the affliction isn't good, the affliction doesn't feel good, but you see God's amazing grace in using it for good. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, right? Sometimes it's 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. But you journey on. You journey on toward the day that you can say, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your laws." I joke as I reflect on that trip we took. Part of the journey felt like we were in Beaver County or in Pittsburgh. You know, you know what we do around here. We go east to go west, right? You go north to go south. You don't know what direction you're going. That happened to us really when we were in western Kentucky. If you've ever driven through western Kentucky, we went north and then we went south and then we went west and then we went east. Eventually, we went northeast and got where we were going. And I know that's what this journey feels like. But I ask you one more time, where are you on the road? You may feel like you're curling around in different directions as you suffer this affliction. And so what I urge you to this evening is to pray for God to give you His grace and His mercy and His help and His peace and His perspective. Let me encourage you to help each other in this body. You've all suffered affliction. Go to each other and help each other as you seek to walk through this affliction. And most of all, ask God to help you to discover how God has used this affliction to enable you to grow in learning and to enable you to grow in loving Him. You see, what you want to do is stay on the road. Keep on the journey. Look for the signs that say, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know the stories of those in this room. I know almost nothing of them. I pray that your Holy Spirit would meet every one of us on this journey, and that the day would come that we can proclaim the words of this psalmist with full hearts. Some of us aren't there. Some of us are a long way away. Some of us may be getting close. May your Spirit guide us down the road on this journey so that we may say these words to your glory. I ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and because of Jesus' merits and mercy. Amen.